and two chapters, chapters 34 and 35. Chapters 34 and 35 in the book of Isaiah. Shall we hear God's word together? Let's read these verses. Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter, and their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom, and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Its streams shall be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever. But the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. Also the owl and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out over it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call its nobles to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all its princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in its palaces, nettles and brambles in its fortresses. It shall be a habitation of jackals, a courtyard for ostriches. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the jackals, and the wild goat shall bleat to its companion. Also the night creature shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There the arrow snake shall make her nest and lay eggs, and hatch and gather them under her shadow. There also shall the hawks be gathered, every one with her mate. Search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail, not one shall lack her mate. For my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it among them with a measuring line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation they shall dwell in it. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. And come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. And we thank God for that reading from his precious word. And what if you turn back to Isaiah and the chapters we read. Isaiah chapter 34 and 35. We're not going to be able to look at every verse in detail, but I hope a sort of overview will help us to grasp the meaning of these two chapters. Chapters 34 and 35 of Isaiah. You'll remember that in the previous chapter, chapter 33, Isaiah has spoken of what would happen when God would arise on behalf of his people. And we're told there that what would happen would be that the Assyrians and their arrogant king Sennacherib, who were about to attack Jerusalem, would be brought low. And we noticed last week that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he thought the God of Israel was like all the other gods in the region, all the other lands he had conquered. And they had proved impotent against his army, against his gods. And he thought the same would be true of Israel. But it was not so. His plans, his boasts, his schemes would come to nothing when God arose. And verse 11 of chapter 33, we have these words, "You shall conceive chaff, you shall bring forth stubble, your breath as fire shall devour you." The Assyrians' plan to destroy Jerusalem would not come to pass. As we saw last week, opposing the God of Israel, opposing the one true and the living God, was a foolish and hopeless and a vain scheme. And we notice how in chapter 37 that proved to be so when Sennacherib's army is decimated by the angel of the Lord as he was set to take Jerusalem. And we read of 185,000 men are killed in one night. And following that in chapter 33, the chapter continues to describe that glorious prospect that lay before his faithful people, those who, with his servant Isaiah, were waiting on the Lord and looking to him for salvation. And at verse 17, you read, "Your eyes will see the King in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off, or the land of far distances. The glory and the beauty of the coming king and his land is set before them from verse 17 of chapter 33. There's this great contrast within the chapter. Well, here in these two chapters, chapters 34 and 35, that contrast that you see in chapter 33 is further magnified. It's expanded, if you like. We're no longer in Isaiah's day. We're no longer thinking of the Assyrians and their proud, arrogant king. We're projected into the future. And Isaiah, as it were, extends the prophetic telescope. And he takes us to the great day of judgment, to the day of the Lord. And we're told at verse 4 of chapter 34, on that day, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their host shall fall down. You may remember that here is that which Peter also spoke of in his second epistle, the day of the Lord, in chapter 3 and verse 10. He says it's a day in which the heavens will pass away with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And he goes on to say all these things will be dissolved. What we read in chapter 34 is clearly not just a local judgment. It is, verse 8, the day of the Lord's vengeance. And it will come upon all nations. Verse 1. Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world, and all things that come from it. So here is a message for all people, for all nations. It's a universal call. It's a summons from Almighty God that we come near. And we come near with a purpose, both to hear and to heed. We need to hear, and we also need to take heed to what God has to say in this chapter. What is it we need to heed? What is it we need to know? Well, we need to know, are we among those heading for judgment, as we have here in chapter 34? Or are we among those who have a place in the new creation, which is set before us in chapter 35? That place where we're told there will be everlasting joy, gladness, where sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What is our destination? A good test is to ask ourselves the question, what am I living for now? What am I living for now? Remember how many times Isaiah has called the children of Israel to trust in the Lord. It's a continuing refrain in this book of Isaiah. Trust in the Lord, to place their confidence in God alone. And to trust in the Lord is to trust his word, and it is to act upon his word. Now, is that what you are doing now? Is that what you're doing this morning? Judgment was coming. It was coming in Isaiah's day. And trust in God and his salvation was the only safe refuge. And it's the only safe refuge for us today. Chapter 34 is a most solemn chapter. We'd sooner not read it in some ways. Sinners most definitely would sooner not believe it. Many people dismiss it. They're content to believe that if there is a God, and that God will provide a universal redemption, that everybody will be saved. But not a universal judgment, such as is described here in this chapter. People say, give us the good news. But before we hear the good news, we most definitely need to hear that which Isaiah sets before us in chapter 34. Because God wants us to hear. Come near, you nations, to hear and heed. Notice that all nations need to hear. All people need to heed. Why? For all are guilty. They're all guilty before a holy God. There is no righteous nation on earth. There's none. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, he tells us. There are none righteous, not one righteous nation, not one righteous person. Not you or I. Well, it's true. The Lord God told Moses in Exodus 34 that the Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Although that is true, the very next words in Exodus 34 verse 7 are these, by no means clearing the guilty. God is holy. God is just. God is almighty. God reigns over all, and his throne is established on justice and righteousness. And that is why righteousness will prevail. And that is also why sin must be punished. It's noteworthy here in chapter 34 that the nation of Edom is singled out from among all the other nations. Notice verse 5. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse. You might ask the question, well, why does Edom get special mention here? Why are they singled out, as it were? Edom and the Edomites were descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. If you read the Old Testament, you find they were continually in revolt against God, against Israel. Many illustrations of that in the Old Testament. You may recall it was the Edomites who sought to hinder the children of Israel and refused them passage through their territory as they journeyed on pilgrimage towards the Promised Land. And in the book of Numbers at chapter 20 and verse 21, we're told that specifically Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. Edom obstructed God's people. If you read that passage, you find that Israel even offered to pay for the water that they would drink along the way. But the offer was refused. Edom sought to obstruct God's people, ultimately to obstruct their salvation and their reaching the promised land. You find in the book of Lamentations, chapter 4 and verse 21, that the Edomites there rejoiced at the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. It says there, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom. And the psalmist in Psalm 137 and verse 7. The psalmist there in captivity in Babylon cries to the Lord, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom. the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. Deep hostility, hatred of God's city, hatred of God's people, and therefore their God, marked Edom. In verse 8, you read of the judgment of God here in Isaiah. It is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Edom in this chapter is representative. It represents the hostility of all the peoples towards God and towards his people. We need to understand that. Many people fondly imagine they are neutral as regards their relationship to God. But that is not so. The carnal, the fleshly mind is enmity against God, says the Apostle Paul in Romans. He tells us it's not subject to the law of God, nor can it be in Romans 8:7. There's no neutrality when it comes to our relationship to God, the relationship of our sinful hearts to a holy God. What there is revolt. What there is rebellion in our hearts. A disregard for God, for his word, for his commandments, for his name, and indeed for his son. The last of the Old Testament prophets, Malachi, he tells us, this is chapter 1 and verse 4 of Malachi, he says this of the Edomites. The Edomites are a people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. They are a people under the wrath of a holy God. And we too, in our unrighteous state as unforgiven sinners, so are we. So are we. Romans 1 verse 18 tells us, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So the description of the judgment to come upon Edom in verses 5 through 17 is fearsome and solemn indeed. I'm not going to go into all the verses and all the details. But suffice to say this, it is clearly not a temporary punishment. It is a picture of utter finality. You read verses 10 and 11 of the lamb becoming burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke shall ascend forever. Very reminiscent, isn't it, of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. Upon which city the Lord rained fire and brimstone because of their wickedness, because of their depravity. And we also recall, do we not, that the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10:15 said to his disciples of those cities who would refuse to hear his word through them, he said to them, assuredly, I solemnly declare, says Jesus, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Judgment. Day of judgment. Will it happen? Well, at verse 16, Isaiah says to the people, search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail. He's saying those who witnessed the destruction of Edom will be able to verify it by God's word, the word of Isaiah. Because ultimately, it was not Isaiah's word. Verse 16, my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. All that Isaiah prophesied came to pass. We haven't got time to go into this in depth. But the Herods of Jesus' day were Edomites. They were the last of the Edomite line. The Edomites are no more. They no longer exist as a people. Search from the book of the Lord and read, says Isaiah. And dear friends, it's what we need to do. Search the scriptures. Thy word is truth, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one jot or tittle will pass from God's law, said the Lord Jesus Christ. What is written within this word about judgment, God's righteous judgment on sin? What is written about the great and final day of his holy wrath will come to pass. The land which the Edomites inhabited would become like a wasteland, fitted only for wild animals. It's the land that surrounds Petra today. A habitation of jackals and so forth, as Isaiah says in verses 13 to 15. So this chapter, it closes with a picture of gloom and desolation, a wilderness. This is what is going to mark the land of Edom. This land that is forsaken by God. But it's not only a picture of the land, it's also a picture of lost souls without God. Of the latter end of those who live with no thought of God. Who simply choose to forget God. The psalmist says in Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. We might think, well, is there no hope then for this world in its rebellion against God? What of those like Isaiah and the remnant who stood with him, with God? What of those today whose trust is in God? Is Satan, the adversary of God's people, going to win, as it were? Is evil going to prevail? Will none be redeemed? Are God's purposes of redemption going to be thwarted by man? Well, this is why we read the two chapters together. How we give thanks to God, don't we, that chapter 34 is followed by chapter 35. This sin-cursed earth is going to be restored. Restored by God's grace and mercy. And it will be inhabited by a redeemed people. Sin and the curse will be no more. Because from the darkness of chapter 34, from the gloom of chapter 34, we enter into the glorious sunlight of chapter 35. Great contrast. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose, we read. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. The Lord's people, that faithful remnant, those languishing in captivity may take heart. Look at verse 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Now, again, these words look beyond any deliverance God's people in the Old Testament would know. There was restoration from captivity in Babylon. There was the return to Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah, as we know. But it wasn't all everlasting joy. You read, do we not, of many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men weeping in Ezra 3 and verse 12. They wept with a loud voice, it says. They wept because the foundation of the temple, the new temple that was laid, it was not to be compared with that of Solomon's. The book of Nehemiah commences with weeping and mourning and fasting as he receives news of the desolate state of Jerusalem in chapter 1 and verse 4. What we read of here in this chapter speaks of a day yet to come. It speaks of a great work. It speaks of a work of God beyond those days of the Jews, of Isaiah's day, beyond those days of return from captivity. It speaks of a day when God will come and save you. And the verses that follow leave us, do they not, in no doubt as to what and when that day would be. Verses 5 and 6. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Wonderful prophecy. You may remember how just a few weeks ago we looked what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples of John the Baptist, when John the Baptist sent his disciples to him with the question, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And you recall the reply of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said this, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Isaiah's words here point to the Messiah who was to come, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore what we read ultimately in Isaiah 35 is fulfilled in Christ alone. As he wrought those wonderful miracles, so many miracles, we say often, don't we, those miracles were signs. They were signs pointing to who he was. But they also pointed to a future day, when his kingdom, then being inaugurated, would be consummated. You see, those who were healed by the Lord during his earthly ministry, think of Lazarus raised from the dead. They were raised from the dead, but they subsequently died. But at the final judgment, notice verse 4 here, behold, your God will come in vengeance with the recompense of God. At the final judgment, what will be a day of fear and consternation for the ungodly will be the day of full salvation for God's people. Because it will not be signs of the coming kingdom which Christ will bring in, but the kingdom itself. And the curse will be lifted. We shall be restored. And God's work of salvation brought to completion. And on that day, all those in Christ shall be made alive. Death shall be destroyed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. This mortal shall put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up in victory. There will be total healing. And Christ shall reign, and every enemy shall be put under his feet. What a day. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, which I've just quoted from extensively there, he says of Christ at verse 24 of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And of course, the apostle goes on to say, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now, doesn't this add impact to the words of Isaiah to God's people? Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. There's a great day coming. A great day for all those saved by God's grace, for all who are trusting in the Lord, all who know his salvation. Strengthen the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Be strong and do not fear. We've no reason to fear. Fear speaks of unbelief. We need not fear if God is our salvation. We need not fear if we belong to him who has said to his disciples, I am the resurrection and the life. He who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong, do not fear, says Isaiah. That's what he says to God's people, is what he says to those of us this morning who know the Lord. What must we do in our present situation, whatever it might be? We must continue to trust God. We must continue, despite all the obstacles and heartaches that come our way in life, to trust in God. Look at verse 8. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. A highway shall be there. It's a highway of holiness, we're told. It leads us into the presence of the Holy One of Israel, into the presence of God, who is light. And the unclean, we're told, shall not pass over it. The unclean will not be found walking this highway. It's a highway of holiness, and it takes its name from the character of those who walk on it. Who are they? Verse 9 gives us the answer, doesn't it? The redeemed walk there, we're told. It's for the redeemed. Redeemed from what? What is this highway which leads to God's presence? Well, it's a highway that is travelled by those who are redeemed from their sin. It's travelled by those who, John tells us in his first letter, walk in the light as he is in the light. It's a highway. I understand the Hebrew word speaks of a raised causeway. I like that. A raised causeway. In other words, this highway is not hidden. It's not obscure. It's not hard to discover. It's a well-traveled highway. And it's been traveled by those on pilgrimage to God from the very beginning. It's the way that is set out in God's holy word. It's the way that Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, followed. It's the way of faith in God's word. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. faith in his word, faith in the coming Messiah. Because Jesus said, didn't he, of Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day and was glad. It's the highway traveled by those who have faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's the way traveled by those who've been washed from their sins, redeemed by his precious blood. It's faith in the blood of Christ and his atoning death, which leads to cleansed hearts, to changed lives, to being justified by faith, to being right with God, to being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to being clothed in Christ's righteousness and not the filthy rags of our own unrighteousness. So that we now love God and we keep his commandments. The highway of holiness. It's a holy way, we're told. And something else we're told here, it's a safe way. It's a secure way. Verse 9, no lion shall walk there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there. No foe, no enemy shall be able to remove the king's ransomed people from the highway. They're more than conquerors through him who has loved them. They're safe. Old top lady says, a sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. The redeemed are redeemed. They will reach their destination. Verse 10 is the glorious climax, isn't it, to Isaiah's prophecy here. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What's happening here? What's happening is this. The ransomed of God, the redeemed, are brought home. They're brought home. It's where their hearts have been since their spiritual eyes were opened by God. Since God worked that work of salvation in their souls. They're on pilgrimage. They're on pilgrimage, brother. They're on their way to Zion. And the road's been joyful. There's been singing. There've been songs on the way. And I'll tell you why. A holy life is a joyful life. There's even been songs in the night. Think of Paul and Silas singing God's praises at midnight in the most trying and difficult of circumstances, because they have God's presence on the highway of holiness. They've got God's promises that cannot fail. And they know joy in sorrow. I can say with David in Psalm 17, verse 15. Here's a test of whether you're a true believer this morning. Can you say this from the heart? As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. What is it that's going to satisfy you if you're a Christian? I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Believers long for home. They long to be in God's presence. And above all, they long to behold their Lord and their Savior. That's why we don't mourn for dear Liz. Because she does behold her Lord and her Savior. They long to be where joy and gladness is no longer marred by sin. Where there's nothing to come between them and their God. And where, as Isaiah says here, sorrow and sighing will flee away, never to be seen again. Oh, it's great. It's a blessing beyond price to be among the ransomed of the Lord, to be redeemed by the blood of Christ, and to walk on that highway of holiness. And to know that one day you will enter heaven and you will be forever with the Lord. You will be home. Here's our joy, dear friends. Here's our happiness. Here's our treasure. God Almighty is our treasure. The God of glory. Our citizenship, says the apostle, is in heaven. Let's seek those things which are above them while we're on this pilgrimage. Let's seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Let's not be distracted by this world, by its pleasures, by its allurements, which would draw us away from Christ. Let's press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. So Isaiah here in chapter 35 encourages the children of Israel, encourages Judah. He's saying, look beyond your present circumstances to the future glory, to restore the universe, to your final destination, to the place that God has prepared for his children. And that's our portion too, if we're the Lord's this morning. We're heirs of all the promises of God in Christ. They're yea and amen. And they're great. And they're precious promises. And by God's grace and mercy, one day we shall enter into their fulfillment. Keep that day in view. Keep that day in view. Yonder a light shines eternal, wrote Vernon Hyam, didn't he? In his lovely hymn. Yonder a light shines eternal, which spreads through the valley of gloom. Lord Jesus, resplendent and regal, drives fear far away from the tomb. Our God is the end of the journey, his pleasant and glorious domain. But there are the children of mercy, who praise him for Calvary's pain. May these words of Isaiah do for us what they must have done for Judah of old. May they lift us up. May they give us joy and peace in believing. The future is bright. It was Adoniram Judson, the Baptist missionary to Burma, who said, in the most tragic of circumstances, when somebody said to him, what of the future? He said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Let's lay anchor in God's infallible word. Let's walk in the King's highway of holiness, until we meet around the throne of the Lamb. That'll be better than Zoom, dear friends. Forever with the Lord. May the Lord bless us. May his word be an encouragement to us. And may we be enabled by his grace to serve him faithfully until he calls us to himself. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, it's a faithful word. Lord, we hear much from men in these days. But we pray, Lord, that our hearts and our souls might be anchored in the very word of God, which is truth. And we pray, Lord, that these great prophecies of Isaiah of old, given him by God, might bring stability and ballast, Lord, to our lives as we face the many trials and difficulties that come our way. Not least, Lord, the loss of dear ones, loved ones. Oh, we pray, Lord our God, that your word would uphold and keep us, and particularly, Lord, be with our dear brother Gordon and his family at this time. And we ask, Lord, for ourselves, or whatever trials or difficulties we may be going through at present, or may be called to go through in the future. Oh, Lord, that our hope and trust might be firmly rooted in the Lord our God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these things. Now, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen.